I forgot to tell Donnie that yesterday afternoon about 6 o'clock, Noah and Pearl James and Keith, they worship over at Campbellsville. They were involved in an automobile accident yesterday afternoon, and Sister James was killed on the impact. And her husband Noah, he is in the Louisville intensive care, has a broken neck, sprain, some vertebrae, and a couple of other things that Steve told me this afternoon. And I'm not remembering what they were, but they think he will recover. But he's going to be there for quite a while. And of course, with the coronavirus, they were not allowing any family to be with him. But this afternoon, they allowed his son-in-law to go up and to be able to see him. So please keep that family in your prayers. His name is Jonah Noah James, and his wife's name was Pearl. And they've been members at Campbellsville for many years, an older couple. And please keep them in your prayers, and I know that they would, would appreciate that. Also, I need to apologize that, you know, we wouldn't have the Lord's Supper tonight if it hadn't been for me. Everything I did this morning, I forgot to take it. I was so worried about everything being done right and getting that thing off, I forgot to take it. So you'll have to indulge me tonight. I'm sorry, I won't let that happen again. Please take your Bibles out. Turn to Luke chapter 11. We are looking at the power and the purpose of prayer. Tonight we want to conclude our study together by looking at the teacher of prayer. The master teacher prayed like none other. And if we're not going to read these passages, I'm just going to make reference to them. You go and look them up yourself. But the master teacher prayed like none other. He was both God and man, but still he prayed. Even though he was God, even though he was deity, he saw the need in his human experience here on earth. He saw the need to pray. He prayed often. If you look at the life of Jesus Christ as he lived on the earth, and if you would examine it very closely, one of the things that you would find is that when some of the most difficult things and difficult situations and decisions that he made and would have to make, he often prayed before making that decision. Let me give you one example. He prayed all night in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Why did he pray all night? He was getting ready to choose the 12 disciples. He was getting ready to choose his apostles. And he took that to the Father and he prayed all night in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. He prayed for the most important decisions. He prayed when he faced difficulty, and he prayed to his Father for strength. He prayed in solitude. Many times he would go off to a mountain, and he'd go off somewhere by himself and pray. Matter of fact, that's how Judas knew that he'd be in the garden when he betrayed him, because he knew that he often went there to pray in solitude. And so he prayed in solitude. And he prayed, as we said often, he prayed short prayers. Matthew chapter 26, while he was hanging upon the cross, he asked his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It wasn't a very long prayer, but it was very powerful to show that he had no hatred in his heart for those who were taking his life. He prayed on the cross. He prayed on the cross for several things. He prayed for his mother. He prayed for us. He prayed for the thief. And so, again, this just shows the part that his life showed prayer. He prayed for the disciples and us. In a few weeks, probably not this week, but next week, Lord willing, we're going to get into the 17th chapter of John. 17th chapter of John is a prayer. And it's a prayer on the behalf of the disciples and a prayer for us. He prayed for those that would be obedient and faithful by the words that the apostles spoke. And so he prayed for us and he prayed for them. And then in Luke chapter 22, he prayed for Peter because he knew Peter would betray him, would deny him. He would deny him. And he prayed when he returned that he would not torture himself over what he had done. And so he prayed for Peter and his problem when he would betray the Lord by denying him three times. Again, all this shows is that the master teacher, in every situation and under all kinds of conditions, found the need and the time to pray. And we need to take that pattern to heart. We also see that the spirit of prayer. What do we mean by the spirit of prayer? Well, when you pray, say. Now, there are some things that when we pray that we need to recognize. Number one, we need to recognize the sonship of Jesus, our Father who art in heaven. Again, that shows that we're addressing the prayer to the Father. We also remember that he has adopted us. We are his sons and daughters. We are part of the family of God. We are his children. And so we need to recognize that he is our Father, and we are in this parent and child relationship, and we are adopted children in his family. We also need to recognize his holiness. Hallowed be thy name. That means to make holy, to set apart. God is in a unique position. Understand something that I think we all know. Nothing that we do, ladies and gentlemen, anything that we do in service to God is not rendered to God because he needs it. We're not doing anything with our lives to God that's going to make his life fuller and better. All the things that we are asked to do is out of thanks, praise, and obedience to what God has asked us. And so again, we need to understand that we need to recognize that he is holy. The same word is used in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where it says to sanctify thyself. Sanctify to always give an answer to the hope that lies within you. That means to set apart. We have been set apart for a particular reason. We also need to recognize to whom we speak in prayer. We need to understand his purity. We need to understand his holiness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in talking about vows, God's word says it would be better for you not to vow anything to God than to vow and not pay. Remember that you are on earth and God is in heaven. We need to never forget that. I mentioned this morning. We need to always remember that we're not just talking to anybody. We're not just talking to some person. We're talking to the creator of this world. We're talking to the one who sustains life in the palm of his hand. And we must always remember his holiness when we address him in prayer. We also need to recognize the subjection that we are under. Your kingdom come. Again, in this prayer, teaching on prayer in Luke chapter 11, the kingdom had not come yet. The kingdom did not come to Acts chapter 2. But there was something he wanted them to pray for. Matter of fact, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, that sermon is about the proclamation of the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom hadn't come, but what Jesus did is he came to put the blocks in place. He came to give the information of this transition that was coming away from the old covenant into the new covenant and into the new kingdom. He made reference to the establishment of the kingdom. It was future at the writing, but it was soon to come to pass. It may be referred to God's will in our hearts. Some commentators are divided about that. Sometimes they think your kingdom come is also a reference to the subjection that we are to have, that he is to have of the will that is in our hearts. I might read chapter Luke 17 because this is the reason that some people reach this conclusion. Jesus, in talking about the kingdom, said in verse 21, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom is not a building. It's not a room. It's not a physical structure. The kingdom is the Christians who are part of it. We are the kingdom. And so it's not an entity, it's not a building, it's not something that we're in. The kingdom is the Christians who make up that kingdom. And he has a rule in our lives. We also see that we approach God with submission in our thoughts and in our life. We are to be under subjection to God. We are to always remember when we pray that we are in subjection to God. We don't dictate to God. We don't tell God what to do. And we don't demand things from God because we're not in that position. Matter of fact, let me go one step further. We're not in the position to ask God why he does or does not do something. We are not in that position. We have to trust him that he will do what's best for us. And remember, when you think about this, think about Job. He found that out. You see, if you study the book of Job, he thought if he could just have an audience with God, if he could just talk with God, he could tell him about all the things that has transpired in his life and all the things that he had done to try to be faithful, as if God didn't already know that. But he thought, if I could just talk to God, things would be better. Well, you know what? The old saying is, sometimes you better be careful what you wish for. You may get it. And he got an audience with God. And I've always been impressed when I read that part of Job from chapter 38 to 41, that if Job is being questioned by God, he's getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And you know what his conclusion was? I'll put my hand over my mouth and I'll be quiet and I won't ask any more questions, because I'm not in a position that I should ask any questions. I should totally trust you. And that leads us to D. D is that we recognize his sovereignty. Your will be done. In everything we pray for, we may think we need things. We may think we need him at a particular time. But in everything, when God answers prayer, it's always going to be in accordance with his divine will and what's best for our life. Remember when he was in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus prayed God's will be done over his own. Read Matthew 26. This is the prayer before he went to the cross. And he prayed three times, if it was possible, if there was some other way that we can do this, that this cup can pass from me, but if not, thy will be done. A lot of people look at Matthew chapter 26 and think that Jesus was trying to get out of the cross. No, he wasn't trying to get out of the cross. He knew what was ahead. He just showing his humanity. He knew what was coming. He knew about the scourging, the suffering, the pain, the anger, the anguish. He knew it. He knew what was coming. And as a man, he was troubled by that. That just shows his humanity. He wasn't trying to get out of it, because he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He put aside his own will, his own desire, that it might be done. Why? Because he knew it had to be done. It was the only way of giving them redemption. It was the only way of securing their salvation, was by his sacrifice on the cross. We also need to recognize our dependency upon God. And you know what? We've got a reality lesson in the last 2 months. Never before has it become so apparent to any of us how much we need God. Not just us, but this world. How much do they need God? How much do we need God when things are taken out of our hands that we have no control over? That we can't do anything about. We can't do anything about this pandemic. We can't do anything about making the coronavirus go away. We can just protect ourselves, protect others, do what we're told, keep the distance. We can do all of those things, but you know what? You can still get the virus. You know, we don't know. It's so out of our hands. We have to depend on someone else greater than us. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, in Acts 17, it tells us that we live and move and have our being because of God. He supplies our daily needs. Remember, I mentioned this morning. He knows what we need even before we ask him. He knows what we need. Does God know I need food and shelter and clothing? Does God know I need a job in order to take care of my family? God knows all of those things. God knows all of that, and He'll provide those things. We also understand that He gives us life, breath, and all things. Everything we have and all flows through the hands of God. Now, you know what's tragic about that? That's true for every person that lives on this earth. Whether they believe in God, whether they're atheist, whether they're agnostic, whether they're irreligious, it doesn't matter. Every person that lives on this earth has life because God allows it. He gives us life, breath, and all things. That's what He was trying to teach the idolaters in Athens in Acts 17, that the one and true living God gives life to all things. We also need to recognize the forgiveness that we need, that we can only gain through Him. And forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Again, one of the requirements of forgiveness in our lives is that we have to be of a forgiving spirit. We have to be willing to forgive others what Matthew 6, 14 and 15 tells us that He will not forgive us. We need forgiveness. We need redemption. We need forgiveness. Why? Because we've sinned. All men sin. Paul showed the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. 1 John 1, verse 8 says, He says he has no sins of lying, the word's not in him. Every person that lives on this earth needs forgiveness. And we as God's children, we need forgiveness because we often fall short of what we ought to do. We need forgiveness, therefore we need God. We must have a forgiving heart. You know what? We must be people, men and women, who have a forgiving heart. You know what? We're human beings. We can say things. We can do things. We can act in a way that is not very kind. We can act in a way that we didn't think things through real thoroughly before we acted. And we can make mistakes. We can do that. But we ought to always be willing to forgive when someone comes to you or comes to me and seeks my forgiveness. My duty, but my bound duty by God is to be forgiving. And God made it really simple. He said, if you won't forgive other people, I will not forgive you. That makes it real easy for us to understand. You know, I've been asked by brethren, do I have to forgive them? No. Not if you, but if you want to go to heaven, you do. If you want to go to heaven and be with God, you do. If you love Him, you do. That's one of the things that the book of John tells us. We are to love our brethren. You don't love him if you're not willing to forgive him if he sins against you. So we must recognize the need for forgiveness from God and for each other. We also need to understand the manner of prayer. What do I mean by the manner of prayer? Well, because of the persistence. We need to pray continually. We need to pray always. We looked at this verse this morning. We need to make prayer part of our regular habit in our lives. Every day we need to be in prayer to God. We need to never quit. Do you ever wonder if God gets tired of you asking Him something? You think God ever gets tired? He goes, you know, you asked me about this yesterday. You asked me about this last week. You ever think God tires of that? No. He doesn't tire of that. He encourages us to do that. He tells us to pray without ceasing. He encourages us to be persistent. And for the same things again and again, you know what? Do you have things that you struggle with in life and you need help with? And you do all right for a while, but then you fall back into it? Or maybe you're strong for a period of time and then you get weak? Does that happen to you? It's happened to me. Does that mean that because, hey, you asked me for that 2 weeks ago? No, God doesn't operate that way. We need to pray for what we need again and again. And God does not tire of listening to us. We need to pray shamelessly. Persistent comes from the word shamelessness. So what does it mean? Don't deny we have needs and don't be too proud to ask for what you need. Don't, not ashamed to ask, to plead to even beg. Have you ever begged God for something? I mean, really poured your heart out on something that you really needed and wanted Him to do? I have. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong, but it's not wrong, but we must be willing to receive the answer that God gives us. The simplicity of prayer. Just ask. Concerned about the nation and affairs, I pray for our president every day. I pray for my government every day. I pray for them every day during this pandemic. That they keep the concerns of all of us, not just a few of us, but keep the concerns of the whole nation in front of them. You know, it is so easy to attack people and find, you know, you could have done this better, you could have done that better. Does any one of us in this room think you'd want to be the President of the United States right now and make the decisions and calls that he's got to make? I don't care if he's a Republican or Democrat. How would you like to be the person in that seat? We have to make these decisions that affect every person in the country. We need to pray for him, that he has the courage and the confidence and the knowledge that he needs to make good decisions, that our life might not be destroyed by this virus. We need to pray for our friend, our brother, and the loved one that is sick. Many times I have been called by members to come to the hospital, to come to their home when they're sick, and they want me to pray with them. They want me to pray for them. I've had people that have called me on the phone and have asked me to pray for certain people. I get emails all the time from my brethren in the Philippines, and many times they don't ask me for anything except one thing. They ask me to pray for them and to remember them when I petition the throne of mercy and grace. We need to ask for our sin to be forgiven when we commit sin. We have a tough decision to make. We need to ask God for wisdom, that we make the best decision we can, that would not hurt us or harm anyone, or that would harm our relationship with God. We need help, and we don't know what direction to go. I'll tell you who you need to ask. You need to ask God, because God will give you the best advice, and God will give you the best direction. And so we just need to ask. We have temptations that we have to fight. We need to ask His help that we not yield to temptation. We say, well, God's promised that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. That's right. But we're still going to have to engage in the fight. And we can ask God for help that we would say no to sin. But do you see the key in this passage, in this slide? Three words, three letters. A-S-K. Whatever you need, whatever you desire, whatever is ailing you, whatever you need in your life in order to help you be the person that God wants you to be, just ask. Ask and allow Him to go to work in your life. Earnestness in asking, not mere casual repeating of words. You know, the Bible talks about vain repetition. Vain repetition is not asking for the same thing. Vain repetition is just saying the same thing over and over and over to be heard for your long-winded prayer, or so people can think you're a prayerful person. Vain repetition is a repetition that's done in order for someone to think something about the person who's praying. Vain repetition is not asking for the same thing. We need to seek. And the Bible says when we seek, we find. We need the same word. It means to cover it earnestly and to strive after. Sincere from the heart. Do you often, when you pray, think, you know, I'm not saying this very well, I don't really know the words. I know what I mean. I just don't know how to express it. I know what I'm trying to say, but I just can't find the right. That's why the Lord makes intercession. That's why the Lord makes intercession for us. He knows our heart. He knows what's on our heart. He knows what's on our mind. He can take care of that part. Don't ever worry about what you say in the word, whether they come out right. Don't worry about that. God will take care of that part. Just do it sincerely from the heart. Fail to use the simple. What did Naaman want? What did he ask? He wanted to be healed for his leprosy. And he was told, you go down to the prophet and he'll tell you what to do. And all he had to do is follow the instruction of the prophet. And the prophet didn't even come out. He sent a messenger out. And the messenger said, my master said, you go down the Jordan River and you dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll come up cleansed of your leprosy. That's all he had to do. Those were simple instructions. What did he do? He got mad. He got angry. He went away in a rage. Because the prophet didn't do what he thought he would do to call upon his God. But you know what? When he went away in a rage, he was still a leper. He still has leprosy. And if it hadn't been for a wise servant, he'd still be a leper. He'd have died a leper. But because he had a wise servant, he said, Master, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, you'd have done that. You know, if God tells us to do some great thing, we don't have any problem doing that. Why don't we just do the simple things he asks? They can be just as successful. We didn't find that out. We don't receive because we don't ask. All we ask amiss, and I talked about that this morning. You need to know that you can't ask things that are contrary to God's will because you're wasting your time. God's not going to bring something into your life that's against his will, that's against his word. He's not going to do that. We don't receive because we don't ask. James said, you don't receive because you don't ask. I need wisdom. Do you ever ask for it? I need to have a more dedicated attitude toward my Bible study. I need to have a better prayer life. Do you ever ask God to help you? Do you ever ask him? Just ask him for the simple things. They don't have to be large. They don't have to be very difficult. Just ask for the simple things. He's able to answer that. Last, and probably the most important thing about this lesson, is the power of prayer. What about the power of prayer? Why is prayer powerful? Well, it assured the disciples that when they pray, God hears them. And if God hears them, he also hears us. What an honor it is to be able to call God my Father. And what an honor it is that I can ask him anything at any time, under any circumstance, under any situation, and God hears that prayer. You know, a lot of people think they have the right to pray, and they don't. A lot of people, I've seen atheists fall to their knees in a hospital and pray for one of their parents or a child or for their spouse who's dying. They didn't have one belief in God in their head until they faced a situation where they couldn't do anything about it. And they needed help. God hears me. Is there anything insignificant that you can pray for that God won't hear you? Is there something you pray for that is just a waste of your time to pray for? Unless it's something that's against God's will, whatever you might pray for is not a waste of time. Matter of fact, if you think it's a waste of time, you're wasting your time to pray. Because you don't have sincerity in your heart. God answers prayer. In fact, he listens to our prayer. He can't answer them if he doesn't listen to them. The Bible says his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. That's a promise. That's a promise that God has made, that his ears are open to our prayers. Prayer does us good. You know what? It might not take my tears away. It might not take the anxiety that's in my heart or the pain that's in it because of what has happened. But it does good to know that God cares when I'm hurting. I remember in 1974 when I was in England and had to come home at the tragic death of my brother. And all the way home, one of the things that was really on my mind and one of the things that I was really worried about is what I was going to say as a 20-year-old, as the oldest child to my mother and my father, who are now divorced. What am I going to say when they've lost their son? How is a 20-year-old boy, a 20-year-old young man, how does he have the wisdom to know exactly what to say to help and to comfort my mother and father? I didn't. I knew I didn't. And you know what I did all the way from going from Germany, from England to Germany, to Germany, to New Jersey, to Philadelphia, to Chicago, and taking a bus from Chicago to Hammond. You know what I did? I prayed to God and asked for wisdom, and I'd say the right thing. And then you're up against it. I remember going into my mom's home, and all the family there, they're all crying, and they're glad to see me. They haven't seen me in 14 months. And I'm there, and I'm looking for my mom. And I'm wondering where she's at, and she comes out of the hallway. Then she tells me, you know, she's happy to see me, and I'm happy to see her. And I told her, nothing I can say, Mom, can help you right now. You know we love you. We'll be here. We'll help you through this. But we know this is a hard thing that you have on your plate. And all we can do is be there to support you. And you know, looking back on it, I think that was a pretty wise thing to say. But I didn't think that up my aunt myself. You see, God does pay attention. But you know, every prayer receives an answer. Every prayer that you ever prayed, or you will ever pray, will receive an answer. It may be yes. In 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah has just been told, get your house in order, you're going to die. Well, that's not the kind of news you want to get. And so what did he do? He went to his inner room and he prayed to God and asked for mercy. And you know what God did? He gave him 15 more years of life. He prayed and he cried and God gave him 15 more years. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Paul prayed 3 times that God would take away his thorn in the flesh. If God said no the first time, why did he keep praying? He kept praying. And God said, my grace is sufficient. You see, sometimes the answer is no. And you know what? We don't always know why it's no. But that's where trust comes in. That's where we have to depend that God knows better than us. But sometimes the answer is wait. How many times do you think Joseph prayed when he was sold into slavery by his brothers? How many times do you think he prayed that he'd be able to get back to his father, to get back to his brothers? How many times do you think he prayed and then he went to Potiphar, and then he was misrepresented, he had false charges, spent 2 years in prison, and then he helped the butler and the baker, and he told him, all I want you to do is tell the Pharaoh about me because I shouldn't be here. And he forgot for 2 years, he forgot about him. How many times do you think Joseph prayed and asked God to help him? We don't know. But you know, how did it work out for Joseph? How did things work out for him in the end? Well, what happened was, he ended up being second in command in Egypt and was able to save the children of Israel from the famine. And also, when they were in captivity and when they were slaves, they grew into the nation that God promised them to be. I think it all worked out pretty good for him in the end. And so, that is the power of prayer. The power of prayer is God is not limited. If you forget everything that I said tonight, do not forget that God is not limited by things like we are. God knows what we need. God knows in what degree we need it. God knows when we need it. He knows how we need it. And he knows how to take care of those who love him. You know, I think sometimes we don't pray because we haven't learned to trust him. We haven't learned to really depend upon him because we try to do things ourselves. You know, I could just use myself as an example. Many times I made my way a lot tougher because I tried to fix it myself instead of letting God help me fix it. But you know what? Let me just give you one example in closing tonight. For years, I struggled with a bad temper. I used to say, well, I got lost. See, my dad had one, so it just passed down to me. I used to use that as an excuse. I had bad temper. Well, it always bothered me that people would light my fuse. If you read the bulletin this morning, I put this in the bulletin. It always bothered me that people always light my fuse and set me off. And then I wasn't handling this very good. And so I began to do what I knew I should have done a long time before this. And I started to pray about it. And I started to ask God to help me get control of this. But you know how God helped me get control of that? He taught me a lesson. I learned when I quit getting mad, they quit setting me up. When I would not let their, whatever they were doing to get me upset and to set me off, it never happened. When I would ignore the ploy to get me to get upset, they quit doing it. So you know who was lighting the fuse? It wasn't them. It was me. It's because my lack of self-control was the problem. It wasn't them, it was me. And God helped me solve that problem. Do you pray to God? Do you trust God? And do you have confidence that he will take care of the things that you need in your life? You know what? During this time, we have learned a very valuable lesson. How simple things that we've taken for granted could be taken away from us. For 8 weeks, we have not been able to come together in this capacity until today. Every time I called any of you, you all told me the same thing. I can't wait till we can get back together. But may we learn how valuable it is to be together, and how important it is to be together, and how much strength and courage that we get when we are together. Brethren, the blessing of prayer cannot help you if you do not use it and do not have trust and faith in God. Please take your song book out and turn the song that Brother Ryan has selected as a means of encouragement. If you have any need in your life that we can pray with you for you tonight, we're here to do so, and if we can help you in any way, we beg you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.